Actually, in 2 more days, it'll be exactly a month, because I have a notebook at home. And my first entry was December 8th, where I started thinking about this. And it's interesting how it's evolved by thoughts brought to mind, by scriptures brought to mind, through, well, various ways. But these things, I've really enjoyed thinking on them, and I hope you get something out of it as much as I've enjoyed it. By way of opening, can you turn, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians? I want to read 4 verses in 2 places. 2 verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and 2 verses from Isaiah 55. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We're early into the new year. It's only January 6th. We're still in the first week of the new year, which means just a few weeks ago we were in the Christmas season. And that was replete with things like wreaths and Christmas trees, which no doubt are very attractive. I like Christmas trees. For the most part, they're beautiful things to look at. Admittedly, some are garish. But they have lights on them, they have tinsel and baubles, and they can be well done, and they're very attractive to look at. There are various reasons as to how Christmas trees came into being. I suppose what they speak of is because they're green, they're evergreen, there's life, there's eternal life, and we're supposed to have that in the Lord Jesus. And the lights would be speaking of him as the light of the world. But that's not the way God operates. The ways of God are different from the ways of men, which is why I read these verses in 1 Corinthians and in Isaiah. The Lord Jesus teaches us that we have to go down to go up. He tells us that the least is the greatest. He says that we have to die in order to live. He says we have to give in order to get. We need to believe in order to see. In fact, the Victoria Baptist Church has a reader board. Right now, this week, they're saying is some things have to be believed to be seen. And that's true. But I want to go to Isaiah 53, verse 2, speaking of the Lord Jesus. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. That's far different from a Christmas tree. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, believe it or not, what I want to talk about this evening is reeds. Like a bulrush. Like the papyrus that would grow in Egypt, within the River Nile. Reeds. Reeds in relation to the Lord Jesus. It's surprising where this goes. It built on itself. And it was I quite enjoyed how following this up. And it's interesting how even some of these things turn into practical applications. And I hope to bring out some of these as I progress. And speaking of reeds and how they relate to the Lord Jesus, in some ways, they relate to him directly. In other words, what you would think of a reed, you would think of the Lord Jesus. Now, for starters, I want to go to Exodus chapter 2, verse 3, the Ark of Moses. He was born, he was in great danger. We read there, and when his mother could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, or reeds, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. Well, now, how do I get that relating to the Lord Jesus? Well, this ark of Moses was made from reeds, and it was put among the reeds. And I think of the Lord Jesus. We've read of him already. He was found in fashion as a man. The humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the last three gospel meetings, we've had readings from Luke 2, because it focuses there on the birth of the Lord Jesus, the wonder and the miracle and the reality of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, becoming a son of man. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was a man among men. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in flesh. We had this spoken of just last Sunday in the gospel meetings. Ian was talking about this. Hebrews 2 verse 9. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Why? That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. He had to become a man in order to die as a man. Hebrews 2 verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Verse 16. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Acts 2:22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God by wonders and signs, miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you. And interesting, if you go to Hebrews 2 verse 4, those words are in an inverse order. He talks about God bearing him witness, both with signs and wonders and with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. So, Moses' ark contained a deliverer. Moses was going to grow up to be the Savior of Israel from their bondage in Egypt and slavery. And the word for Moses' ark is the same as the word for Noah's ark, as opposed to the word for the Ark of the Covenant, which was more like the word for a chest. Noah's ark bore judgment. Those who were in it were safe. Mary was told, thou shalt call his name, or Joseph was told, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. In John 10 verse 9, he says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Those in the ark were saved. So Moses' ark, made of bulrushes, contained a savior and a deliverer. And I like to think about that in relation to the humanity of the Lord Jesus. If we go to the book of Ezekiel, this is the second way I thought of how a reed directly related to the Lord Jesus. Ezekiel chapter 40 to 42, Ezekiel is talking about the millennial temple. And in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 40, we read this. And he brought me hither, and behold, there was a man, whose appearance was like the appearance of brass, with a line of flax in his hand, and a measuring reed. And he stood in the gate. And the man said unto me, Son of man, behold with thine eyes, and hear with thine ears, and set thine heart upon all that I will shall show thee. For to the intent that I might show them unto thee art thou brought here. Declare all that thou seest to the house of Israel. And behold, a wall on the outside of the house round about, and in the man's hand a measuring reed of 6 cubits long by the cubit and an handbreadth. So he measured the breadth of the building, 1 reed, and the height, 1 reed. And as you continue through verses 6 and 7 and 8, this man is measuring things. There's a porch and there's a doorway and there are chambers. And they're measured with this reed. And if you go to Ezekiel 42, in verses 15 to 20, again, there are measurements there of the reed. And yet if you look in between, from where we read the beginning of chapter 40 to the end of chapter 42, the measurements are in cubits. Why that is, I don't know. That wasn't my intent to get into that today. But what I want to look at, also Revelation chapter 11, verse 1. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship therein. And what I thought about here was how these reeds were units of measure, and they were a standard. Now, we know that God's standards do not change. We heard on Sunday from Tim, God's estimation of sin has not changed over the thousands of years. Christ is God's standard. He is God's standard of holiness, of righteousness. We had it mentioned in Peter's letter that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, God says, For I am the Lord, I change not. And that's what gives value to the priesthood of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 7, he's talking about how there were many high priests, many priests, because they had to be replaced because they died. But not him. But this man, talking about the Lord Jesus, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost who come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Daniel chapter 7, Daniel had a vision. He saw the Ancient of Days. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, the names of Christ in that wonderful verse. One of them is Everlasting Father, or sometimes the Father of Eternity. He doesn't change. There's his holiness. That holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. The sinlessness of Christ. These are all ways in which Christ is the standard. We're told that from Peter that he did no sin. This is a measure of righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He who knew no sin. 1 John 3, verse 5. Black and white, to the point, in him is no sin. Two affirmations from heaven at the Jordan and in John chapter 12. The voice from heaven, God, speaking and affirming his love for his Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God was pleased with him and said so. And he would not and could not have done that had the Lord Jesus not been sinless and righteous. So in Revelation, he says, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship therein. We measure things that we claim for ourselves. You buy a house that had a previous occupant. You now own it. You want it to be the way you want to put your touches on it. What do? You measure the windows for window treatments. You measure the floor for carpets. This is mine. I'm going to put my stamp on it. I want it to be the way I want it so I can live here. God is telling this man to measure the temple and the altar and those who worship therein. Now in Romans chapter 9 we read this, But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So what I want to get at here is the Spirit of Christ indwells us. The Spirit of God indwells us at the moment of conversion. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, or upon believing, at the moment you believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And a similar thought in chapter 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So I mentioned before that we measure things that we claim for ourselves. And God has claimed us for himself, and he has marked us out by giving us his Spirit. So those are two ways that I thought of reeds, directly speaking of the Lord Jesus. His humanity, but also as God's standard. But there are more ways that reeds speak of the Lord Jesus by way of contrast. And this next point I want to talk about is really what got me started about this whole thing. Isaiah 42, verse 3. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. A bruised reed shall he not break. And then I contrasted that with Matthew chapter 27, verses 29, 30, and 48. We read there, this is just before his crucifixion. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, this is the soldiers, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him, and took the reed, and smote him on the head. Verse 48, And straightway one of them ran, and took a sponge, and filled it with vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave him to drink. A bruised reed will he not break. He claimed to be king of the Jews. A king needs a crown. They gave him a crown of thorns. A king needs a scepter. They gave him a reed as a scepter. They took that reed and they smote him on the head. And I take it from the sense of that word, it was repeatedly. These thorns are long. They're hard, they're sharp, and they're being pounded into his scalp. A bruised reed he will not break. It was a reed used to bruise him. I'm not going to say any more on that. I think that speaks for itself. There's an irony there. A bruised reed he will not break, and a reed was used to bruise him. Similarly, we move down to verse 48. The reed was used to offer vinegar on a sponge to him in his thirst, fulfilling Psalm 69, verse 21. In my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. John chapter 4, verse 10. The Lord Jesus with the woman by the well. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him. And he would have given thee living water. Verse 14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. John chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus came and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He who believes on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, the Apostle Paul is talking about the journeyings of Israel in the wilderness. And he says, And they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. And you recall that that was the rock that was smitten. Shouldn't have been smitten the second time, because that spoiled the type, but in the first instance, God gave Moses instructions to smite the rock, and when he did, abundant water flowed out to feed those millions of people and their cattle. Revelation 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So here's the Lord Jesus. John 4. John 7, Revelation 22, offering the water of life. And yet he said on the cross, I thirst. And in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink on a sponge, on a reed. I was a boy of I can't remember how old I was, 10, 11, or 12. It was summertime. I'd been outside. Of course, it's warm. I came inside, I was thirsty. There's this cup sitting on the counter, clear liquid in it. Ah! I don't care if it's warm, I'm thirsty, I'll drink it. It wasn't water, it was vinegar. 40 years later, I remember that, and I'm telling it to you today because that made an indelible impression. In my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink on a reed. I want to go to Job chapter 8, verses 11 to 13. Make a few comments on this because it's surprising what came out of these verses. Job 8, verses 11 to 13. Bildad is speaking. Pardon me, Job 8. Yes. He says, can the rush grow up without mire? Can the flag grow without water? While it is yet in its greenness and not cut down, it withereth before any other herb. So are the paths of all who forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish. So, the reed grows in the mire. Yet we think of the Lord Jesus. Psalm 42, I sink in deep mire. The reed is fine as long as there's water and mire. But what happens when there's adversity? What happens when the water dries up? It withers. What does he say? While it is yet in its greenness and not cut down, it withers before any other herb. Why did people follow the Lord Jesus? Judas, arguably for money. John 12, he made some comment about the woman who had wasted, in quotes, the perfume on the Lord Jesus. And this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag, and bore what was therein. In John chapter 6, people followed the Lord Jesus because he gave them food. He gave them bread. What about me? Why do I follow the Lord Jesus? Do I serve him well only when circumstances are smooth and favorable? What happens when things turn sour? Proverbs 24, verse 10. Straightforward verse, and yet I often think about this and apply it to myself. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. The Lord Jesus Christ experienced much adversity. And yet, in spite of the opposition, in spite of misunderstanding, in spite of abuse, in spite of slander, he persevered. Mark chapter 6. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. John 7, verse 5. For neither did his brethren believe in him. That had to hurt. So, in spite of the opposition he faced, he continued to serve God faithfully. Isaiah 11, verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. Isaiah 53, verse 2. He shall grow up out of it. Dry ground, he shall grow up. Now that was true literally, as we read in Luke chapter 2. He grew physically, spiritually, mentally, socially. And yet other verses speak of his glorious future. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In Zechariah chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, and speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. For even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory. Not bad for a root out of a dry ground. Far different from the reed growing in the mire. The reed, you think of a bulrush, it has this light fluffy thing on top. The reed, the papyrus, from what I've seen from pictures, has little spikes on it. There's no substance there. It's light and it's fluffy. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 tells us that knowledge puffs up. The Lord Jesus knew everything. He's omniscient, and yet he was a humble man. It was that empty head of the reed that was held high. And yet the Lord Jesus likened himself to a kernel of grain. In John chapter 12, he says, except a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. So here you have a stem of wheat or some other grain, and that head is full. There's some substance to that head is stooped. And you think of the Lord Jesus in his humility. Though he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, he made himself of no reputation. Again, we come right back to where we started, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Those people who think they're wise, think they know so much, really they don't. They're blind. And what they really miss out on is those things that are real and eternal. The unseen things are eternal. Jeremiah says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, who exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." So the Lord Jesus, in his humility and in his death, drew people to himself. John chapter 12, verse 28. "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." A reed is hollow, so it has no substance, no stability, and it will blow on the wind whichever way the wind blows. Verse 13 in Job referred to the hypocrite. Now you know full well the Lord Jesus was not a hypocrite. I got to thinking about people like Moses, Elijah, Phinehas, John the Baptist. These were strong-minded men, strong-willed men, resolute for God. John sent his disciples to the Lord Jesus because he was having some doubts. And the Lord Jesus spoke of him and says, "And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? What went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they who are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet." So the Lord Jesus, unlike a reed, was resolute and firm. Isaiah 50 tells us he set his face as a flint. He was not swayed or deterred from doing the will of God. The whole reason he existed was to do his Father's will. We are encouraged to be strong. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9. "Be not carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied therein." Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." Well, how is that? By faith. How did you receive him? You received him by faith. Verse 7 explains this. "Rooted and built up in him." There you have an agricultural term, rooted. The plant is rooted and held firmly in the ground. "And built up in him." An architectural term. You fill the foundation and you build up from there. "Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Again, for the idea of being established and built up and made strong and joined into a whole, that we go to Ephesians chapter 4, about those men who are given to the church for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive." Romans chapter 12, verse 2 talks about "be not conformed to the world." And the idea there is that of being pressed in from outside. Much like you would do plasticine or a mold, you would press it, "I want this thing to look like this. I'm going to make it look like that. I'm going to squeeze it the way I want it to look." Now that differs slightly from the conformity of Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I might know him and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. That's a growing into the likeness of Christ. That's a practical application of his death, as we would get from Romans chapter 6. We are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we all should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So the difference then in Romans 12, of being conformed from outside, and the conforming of Philippians chapter 3, is of substance. The idea in being conformed in Philippians chapter 3 is more of a permanent nature. There's more substance to the change. Romans chapter 8, verse 29, we are being conformed to the image of his Son. Now, if you go to verse, continue in Romans chapter 12, he talks about being conformed, but he says also being transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is slightly in contrast to being conformed, because conformed is being made to look like something from pressure from outside. The transformation is from within, being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Think the Mount of Transfiguration. What happened there? The inherent glory of the Lord Jesus was manifest and revealed and no longer hidden. It was shown. Think of a moth or a butterfly. It starts as a caterpillar, goes into this cocoon or this chrysalis, and ends up a winged creature. What happened? There was this change within. That is the metamorphosis. It's a change from within. And I can't help but think of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So you have a transformation from within, and that's by the work of the Spirit, as opposed to being forced from the outside, possibly against your will, to look a certain way. We heard in prayer about how things change. In my lifetime, things have changed. Things that used to be illegal are now codified in the tax laws. Things that used to be hardly ever spoken of are now glorified. And things are now to the point where if you speak against them, you're the problem. So men's standards have changed. God's have not. Well, I see time has gone. I was going to make one more point, but I'll leave it at that. So, I just thoroughly enjoyed these thoughts about how the reeds speak of the Lord Jesus, either directly or by way of contrast, and some practical applications from them, and I hope that you've enjoyed them, and that they'll do you some good, and with that, we'll close in prayer, and I'll just make some final comments.